Go ahead and open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 10. We've come as far as chapter 10. I want to encourage, if you don't have a Bible or if you need a Bible, please raise your hand and one of the ushers or elders will bring a Bible to you, if you'd raise your hands. All right. Well, last you may remember, if you're with us, we were in Nehemiah chapter 9, and what a beautiful time it was. The people got together. God is doing a revival because of their hearts. They were coming together. They asked Ezra, certainly even before that, to begin in chapter 8 to go and open the word and begin to teach them the word again, line by line and verse by verse. That way they kind of went through the Pentateuch, as we would say, the first five books of your Old Testament. And they were so broken from the reading of the word that they began to just start to repent for all the sin that they had committed, the sin their forefathers had committed, and they began to just praise God. And then we go into, if you remember chapter 9, verse 4 and on, we went into one of the more lengthy prayers that you have in Scripture, specifically one of the lengthy prayers that actually goes through and summarizes or recounts much of Israel's history up to this point. I mentioned this last week. There's only really 8 accounts of that in your entire Bible, and this is one of the 8 where we see that kind of a lengthy account, but it was all done in the form of prayer. And then as we were making our way through, we know that the roller coasters of life, there's ups and downs, and certainly Israel had their ups and downs as they were going through, but we know that it won't last long, as I mentioned, because in chapter 13, Nehemiah is going to head back. It'll be a short period of time where he heads back to the king, handles some things in the throne room there and meetings with the king. And what do they say? When the cat's away, the mice will play. Is it something like that? Well, when they go away, we start to see Israel at this point, Judah, they start to revert back to some of their old ways. And so, again, it's heartbreaking when you see this, because in chapter 10, what we're going to read about in what we left off on chapter 9 last week was they renewed their covenant with the Lord. They came to God. They were broken. They were repentant. And they came and said, we want to rededicate our lives to you, God. Isn't that beautiful when the Lord puts that on the hearts of his people? Just such a humility. And so what we're going to read in chapter 10 tonight as we begin is we're going to go through and read about the covenant people, the people that were sealed. And we're going to go through really 27 verses that go through and name out almost like a genealogy, if you would, but obviously just listing the names of those family. And it begins with the priests, then it goes into the Levites with their seals. And then it'll go into what we would call the common people that didn't have a seal, but God brings them under this and he seals it, if you will. So let's bow our heads. We'll pray and we'll begin in the word of God. Father, I'm so grateful for Nehemiah, Lord. I'm so grateful for your word. I'm so grateful for your truth. Lord, as we can pour over these pages and just read about your faithfulness, Lord, God, it's wonderful when your people, Lord, when we humble ourselves, we ask you to forgive us for our sins. We repent for our sins. And Lord, we ask you to do a new work in our lives, Lord. And there's many of us that want that here tonight, Lord. A new year, the reset button, a new season, God. We desire those things. Lord, and even if there is sliding or we kind of blow it, Lord, to know that you are so good and faithful to forgive, Lord, that you will continue to put us in right relationship with you if we just humble our hearts and come before you. Because, God, you are a God of love. You are a God of second chances, Lord. And so, Lord, I just come before you humble tonight. So thankful for the way you've forgiven my sins, my brothers and sisters here. Their sins have been forgiven. And Jesus, thank you for setting us in right relationship with our Father in heaven. May we pore over these words. May we see these truths. Lord, may we pay attention like our names were written in this list, Lord. We just thank you, Jesus Christ. We pray this in your holy name. And God's people pray. Amen. I say that because sometimes when we read the lists and you go through the names and sometimes, you know, if we're being transparent with each other, it can sometimes be tedious to go through all the names that way. But if your name and my name was in this list in the Bible, we would enjoy reading this list, wouldn't we? Did you see my name there? Wow. Well, let's look at chapter 10, verse 1. Now, those who place the seal on their documents, again, those that have, first of all, a seal, a signet ring, the ability to do this. Nehemiah, the governor, at this point, remember, he will have been a governor for 12 years. The son of Hakaliah and Zedekiah, Sariah. Sariah is interesting, right? That's part of Ezra's family. Actually, Ezra comes from Sariah, and that's for a family in a line of priests. So I don't know if you have that marked in your Bible. I put that in my footnote, that when I read Sariah, I'm actually talking about Ezra and his family in the priest line. Azariah, Jeremiah, Pashur, Amariah, Melchijah, Hattush, Sabaniah, Malku, Harim, Meremoth, Obadiah, Daniel, Ginathan, Baruch, Mishalom, Abijah, Mijamin, Maziah, Bilgiah, and Shimeiah. These were the priests. The Levites, remember the Levites were what we would call modern deacons today, okay? Those that would serve. Jeshua, the son of Azaniah, Banui, the sons of Hanad, and Ketamil. Their brethren, Shebaniah, Hodijah, Kalita, Peliah, Hanan, Micah, Rehob, Hashabaniah, Zakur, Sarabiah, Shahabaniah, Hadajah, Bani, or Banui. The leaders of the people of Parush, Pahath, Moab, Elim, Zatu, Bani, Bunny. I'm going with Bunny. Asgad, Beiah, Hadaniah. We probably should have said Bunai, right? But Bunny sounds good. Begvei, Edin, Atur, Hezekiah, Azur, Hadajah, Hashum, Beziah, Harap, Anath, Nebiah, Mag, Payash, Meshalom, Hazir, Meshabel, Zedek, Jadah, Pelatiah, Hanan, Anaya, Hoshea, Hananiah, Hashab, Halesh, Philashabek, Rehum, Hashbana, Mashiah, Ajiah, Hanan, Anan, Maluk, Harim, and Banaya. I wonder when I get to heaven, like, are they going to be all standing around me going, really, was it that hard for you to pronounce the Hebrew? How hard is it to pronounce my name? So sorry, forgive me. Now, the rest of the people, and this is after the leaders, right? After the nobles, after the priests, after the Levites, the rest of the people, right? The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers. What were the gatekeepers in those days? We talk about it. It's the security officers, those that would have security watch or responsibility for the temple. The singers, the Nethinim. Remember, the Nethinim was that special group that David had put together at during his reign that were to come alongside and help serve the Levites, to come alongside the deacons and help the deacons that way. And that the Nethinim that, and actually we're going to read, they end up with a spot closest to the temple because of their required service. And God is so good to do that, to align them in that right place. And all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had the knowledge and understanding, right? He's talking about the flock here, each person. These joined with their brethren, their nobles, they entered into a curse. It doesn't mean that they spoke foul language. This isn't talking about swearing. This is kind of like the idea of what we would say it's an anathema in our New Testament or our Greek. The idea is that at that time, they would hold themselves accountable. And the way that they would hold themselves accountable is they would effectively say, if we should break this oath, this commandment before you, because remember, they're sealing the commandment. They don't have a signet ring. They don't have something that would have been recognized that way. So what they're doing is they're going to God and they're saying, Lord, I don't have that. I don't have a professional seal. I don't have anything like that to offer you, but I can offer you my word, my praise. I can offer you an oath that if I should break these things, Lord, bring a curse upon me. That's heavy stuff, isn't it? To pray that way, bring a curse upon me, right? You know, I don't have a signet ring, but I offer you my praise, my worship. Bring a curse if I should fail to keep these things. An oath to walk in God's law. In other words, an oath to obey the scriptures, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. So a high premium put on in this area, this recommitment to God, a high premium with the reading of the word of God in chapter 9 and 8, and now this, lighting the fire again, all a commitment to God's word and the obedience to his word, his commandments, his statutes we see here. We would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land. Remember, Nehemiah came back and already dealt with that sin issue, that they were allowing that, and that was causing pagan marriages and causing idolatry and them to come away and worship other gods. You might remember that was prescribed specifically in the law in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. It was forbidden by God's word to do that. Nor take their daughters for our sons, right? They were going to be evenly yoked. What does light have to do with darkness? What does a believer have to do with an unbeliever, right? I'm quoting to you what? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, the passage we get yokedness from, right? If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Shabbat or Sabbath, okay, they weren't to be doing that. That was forbidden. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says that there was to be no work done, that the Sabbath, the Shabbat, remember, to Israel. We're speaking of Israel right now, right? Not to us, not to the Gentile people, not to the New Covenant church, but we're talking in context to Israel, that the Shabbat or the Sabbath day was assigned to them. They were to keep that day, and they were not to engage in work. So they were not to sell their wares. They were not to go to the market the way they were the other 6 days. Okay, and again, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 forbid that. We would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce at the exacting of every debt. Again, this is Leviticus chapter 25, verse 3. It's almost like they're going down the list of their sin, the things that they had repented for, and they're going through and they're recounting it to the word of God, and they're saying, I'm running my life through the grid of scripture. And those things that don't line up in my life with the grid of scripture, I am turning away from those things. And I am going to seek obedience with the Lord. That's recommitting your life to Christ. That's what they're doing here, right? And again, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 3 said that they were to take that seventh year and let the land rest. Do you remember that? They were let the land rest, okay? And that was commanded. Now, why is this a big deal? Friends, just like today, taxes don't stop. They're not going to come. Remember, they're under Persian control. The Persian king isn't going to come up to them in the seventh year and say, you know what? I know you guys have the seventh year rest of the land. All taxes, you don't have to pay them this year. No. So just think about what they're actually saying here and the commitment they're making to the Lord. They're saying, regardless of what the king or man wants, I'm going to follow you, God, your commandments and statutes and judgments, and I'm going to trust your provisions for that. In that 7 year where how would they work the field or the produce or how would they make money to pay their taxes? So this is a big deal, right? This is all about trusting in God through faith. Verse 32, also we made ordinances of ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. Apparently, we're reading here, we didn't get this elsewhere in Nehemiah, but apparently they were neglecting supporting the work of God, right? Apparently from that passage. For the showbread, right? Which, and from the regular grain offering, so even the things of the kingdom of God, their attention had turned to themselves. And they weren't doing things that God would have them do to support or to be part of the offerings and sacrifices and things that were to go on at the temple. For the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make an atonement for Israel and all the work of the house of God. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God. We don't do that today. If you see that in writing in the Old Testament where it says casting lots, as New Covenant, New Testament believers, we're not to cast lots like that. We have the whole counsel of God now, the whole counsel. We let the Lord, the word of God, speak to our hearts. We don't don't cast lots. We don't take an Urim and Thummim and put it out and say, Lord, what do you want to do? No, we have the entire counsel of Scripture, the Alpha and the Omega, in the beginning. Then we have the entire Scripture, and it's the primary way God speaks to us. So when we desire to know the will of God, we go to the Word of God and ask Him to confirm it. Does everybody understand what that means? Some of you, maybe you've never heard that. Go to the Word of God. Wait on Scripture. It's not something that you're closing your eyes. I just want to take a moment here. This isn't something where you close your eyes and kind of, you know, and put your finger down and go, that's for me today. No. Many times the way the Lord will speak to you is through your normal reading, daily devotional time in Scripture, whatever book you're, not that the Lord can't bring you to a new book, sometimes He'll do that, but as you make your way Genesis through Revelation and you're reading along with us together, but then you have your own book that God has you in devotionally at home, in your prayer time, your prayer closet, and you're reading through that, and you're reading a passage, maybe you've read the Bible several times over, okay? But you come to that same passage this day, you've been seeking the Lord, maybe you've been fasting, maybe you've just been seeking Him on in your heart and saying, Lord, I desire your will. I would like to know what you have for me, Lord. Speak to my heart because I'm listening. Here I am, Lord. Isaiah 6, right? I will obey. I will hear you. I will listen. And you read the Bible and you can be expectant. And when the Lord confirms that in your heart, you're reading the same passage like we're reading right now, and you've asked for Him to divulge us, to give His will, and all of a sudden, I don't know how else to explain it, those of you who've had this happen, it's like the Word jumps right off the page, right into your heart, and you know that's exactly tied to what you have been asking the Lord. And I say that because I've had people come in counseling, and it's very sweet. And they especially, you know, I'm wondering if I should be moving to a new city or a different job or a relationship or any of the above. And they're like, the Bible, it doesn't exactly say go to Toledo. Like, I'm never going to read Scripture where it's going to say go to Toledo. And they're like, so I don't know how this works. And I said, well, you know, that's a very good question. That's a very... When you're praying, and then maybe something that comes in the Scripture, and I'm just using this as an example, something the Lord's spoken in my heart before when I'm praying, He might say something, widen your tent stakes. And I'm reading that passage, and all of a sudden, oh, widen my tent. Oh, Lord, you're talking about expansion. You're talking about move. You know, when I had prayed, Lord, what should we, Lord, do you have us to build a building? Are we to buy land? Are we to do these things? You remember, He gave us Ezra 1, build my sanctuary. It's a little hard to miss it, right? In that particular case, it's kind of right there. But that's how God speaks to you. And it's not weird. It's not abnormal. You're not going crazy. When it jumps off the page like that into your heart, and you know that's from the Lord. And again, there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I just want to make sure I'm hearing this correctly. Can you confirm it again? That's not you putting a fleece out. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not you. That's, Lord, I believe this is what you're showing me. This is what you're showing me for a relationship. This is what you're showing me for a job, for whatever. Lord, I just want to make sure I'm hearing you correctly. A lot of times when we pray that, then all of a sudden, the Lord is so creative. We might get in the car. We could be driving. And all of a sudden on the radio, the very same passage that we just had devotionally that morning. And the next thing you know, the pastor's exegeting on that passage. And he goes through the same thing. And he stops and pauses right there and goes, how many of you have had God speak to you with this verse in your heart? And literally the hair standing up on the back of your neck because you're like, wow. Well, Lord, maybe I'm just wanting to hear that. You keep driving, you're listening, and then all of a sudden you get to work and you walk in and a coworker and how you doing? How was your day? Great. Did I tell you about, you read the Bible, right? The Lord has had me in this passage and it's the same Scripture. And it's like, okay, Lord, I get it. Okay, confirm, stamped, approved. You know. Sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we know it so powerfully and strongly that the first time the Lord gives us that Scripture, we know very clearly it's from Him. Keep seeking. Wait patiently. He'll speak to you. He'll confirm you. If you hear nothing, stay the course. Because that's what it says in Scripture. Don't go to the left and don't go to the right. Stay the course. If He wants to move you, He'll tell you. You know, there's nothing presumptive about that. Stay the course. So these are the portent of the Word of God. We didn't, you know, when we read these things, we cast off. We don't do that. We have the Word of God to do that. And we should be seeking the Word of God for everything in our lives. According to our Father's house, in the appointed times of year, by to burn on the altar, the Lord God has written in the law as we made ordinances to bring the first fruits. That's again commanded in Numbers chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. If you remember, they were not only to bring the first fruits of all their produce, of all their gain, their wealth, their everything, but even their firstborn son. And when they were to bring their firstborn son, if you remember, God in his law had a way to redeem the firstborn son. And that was part of the process. So he's just talking about the fact that God has entrusted us with all these things. It's only right we give back to him, which has come from him. Lord, this is yours. How do you want to use it? Use it for the kingdom of God, Lord. Use it for whatever way you want to use this, Lord. And it just keeps our heart right, seeking him first in all of these things. The priority is the priority. And we read here then in verse 36, the first fruits of the ground and the first fruits of all the fruit trees year by year to the house of the Lord. Verse 36, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it's written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priests, the storerooms, the house of God, our God, and bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, and from the Levites should receive the tithe, the provisions in all our farming communities. And the priests and the descendants of Aaron shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes, and the Levites shall bring up to 10th of the tithes to the house of God, to the rooms of the storehouse. What is he talking about? Commodities. Commodities. You know, grain, wheat, all those things. They'd bring those things up, right? And then also if there was a need, those things would be handed out to the community, those that were in need. God would use that from the storehouses, but it would also be used for the sacrifices unto the Lord. It was their worship. It's the same thing we do today, isn't it? I mean, we don't sacrifice an animal. We know that the blood of bulls and goats doesn't please the Lord, does it? The sacrifices, no. He says, what is your desire? First Samuel chapter 15, right? Verse 22, I believe it is. He says, what does he desire? Yeah. He desires mercy, right? He desires, it's not the sacrifice of the animal. It's the circumcised and contrite heart. That's all God's ever been interested in. I don't know about you, but many times I think when I approach the altar of God and, Lord, what can I possibly offer you? And then I begin to sing. And I said, I can offer you my worship. That's all I have to offer you. And the Lord always tells me, son, that's more than enough. I love you. I hope you hear those sweet things, you know, lovelies from the Lord as well. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, of the oil to the storerooms, of the articles of the sanctuary, where the priests minister and the gatekeepers against security and the singers, and we will not neglect the house of God. And that's important. That's one of the things that had been going on. And it's not just about the tithes and bringing those up and the giving in the church. And we understand all of that. I think we've all been through passages enough in Scripture. I don't need to, you know, exegete that further. You know, in the New Testament, it doesn't say that we have to bring a tenth or a tithe. It's supposed to be a free will offering. It's supposed to be something that's hilarious giving. It's not something that we should ever do out of condemnation or out of guilt. I've said to people before, if you feel like that or you've ever been... Don't give, because that's not the right heart or spirit to give back unto the Lord. It's his anyway. Don't give back unto him that way. It's better not to give than to give to wrong. Or if somebody gives and then they, and I know this doesn't really happen here, but if I've seen it elsewhere, other places, you know, they make a big deal about the giving. Oh, I just gave $50,000, you know, blah, 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 blah. That was your reward. That was your reward now, because you just drew all that attention to the glory yourself and not to God. You just received your reward. Better it, like he says, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. Let it be between you and Jesus. It doesn't, as a matter of fact, friends, that's one of the reasons early on is I was, and I know other Calvary chapels do this and it's not wrong, but it's one of the reasons we don't pass a plate. Because I don't want there ever to be anyone in here that feels like, you know what, I don't have the ability to bring anything today or whatever. I never want that feeling for anyone in here, because that's always between your giving, your worship is between you and Jesus. And I want that to remain pure and protected between you and the Lord. And I pray that's always the way you guys handle that as well. And with your family and friends the same way. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Let it be pure unto the Lord. Amen? And the other thing that this is drawing us into here is certainly the support of God. It's the idea that it's really hard to be all in when your whole life and everything that you do, your produce, your work, the farmland, everything, it all revolves around worship to God. It's really hard to then take and develop a carnal, selfish attitude towards the mammon or the things you have, because you recognize it's all from God. And so far, God freely gives, God freely takes. We understand those things. And it really takes a lot of that weight off. And it really protects us from idolatry, from worshiping people or inanimate objects, materials. It's so wonderful how God, he tries to insulate us and protect us from those things. Amen? But he's making it because he's the priority, and we're supporting the kingdom of God. We understand that we all have a responsibility in that. We get it. Chapter 11. Now, the leaders of the people who dwelt at Jerusalem and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem. Do you remember in the previous chapter how Nehemiah had rebuilt the city, but many of the people were not living in the city yet? And so what he was doing is he was going into the countryside, and he didn't want to just rebuild it with foreigners or pagan, or he wanted to rebuild it with Jews specifically that were going to worship God and worship at the temple, right? So he wanted to honor that, and he wanted to honor what God was showing him to do, being that Jerusalem was the city center, or the religious city center, if I could say it that way. And so he says, go out and take 10% or 1 out of 10 and have them move in to dwell into Jerusalem. And the holy city and the 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who were willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. Can you imagine this today, friends? If somebody called you up and says, you know what I want to do? I want to give you property in Israel right now. Do you know how much property in Israel and right now costs? Do you know what it would be? We think about buying an acre here, right? A third of an acre, even a quarter of it. Do you know what that would cost? Millions. And what was happening here is he was saying, hey, 10% of you, we're going to give you the land in Israel. Come and move. You're going to live right. Sorry, I meant to say Jerusalem. You're going to live right in Jerusalem. And if somebody calls you that today and says, we want to give you land, take it. Take it. Right? That's amazing. What an amazing offer God was giving here through for them to inherit, to have this, to establish the people, as again we read in chapter 7, I think it was around verse 4. These are the heads of the provinces who dwell in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession, in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, and descendants of Solomon's servants. Also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. The children of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shabtaiah, the son of Mahaliel, and of the children of Perez, and Messiah, the son of Barak, the son of Kol-Hoza, the son of Haziah, the son of Adiah, the son of Jareb, the son of Zechariah, the son of Shalini, all the sons of Perez who dwelt in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. When we get to the bottom of this list in like right around verse 18, we'll have read that there was about 3,000, if I remember, about 3,044 if you do the math roughly. And these are the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshullam, the son of Jolad, the son of Padiah, the son of Koliah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ethiel, the son of Jehashiah, and after Gabbai, then Salai, 928. Joel, the son of Zechri, was the overseer, and Judah, the son of Senuah, was second over the city of the priests, Jediah, the son of Jerib, and Jachin, and Sariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshullam, the son of Zadok, the son of Meroth, the son of Atub, was the leader of the house of God. Their brethren who did the work of the house were 822. Menadadiah, the son of Jerom, the son of Peliah, the son of Amizi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, the son of Malkalajiah, and his brethren, heads of the father's house, were 242. And Amashiah, Shia, the son of Israel, the son of Hazi, the son of Meshalimoth, that's a mouthful, the son of Amir, and their brethren, mighty men of valor, were 128. The overseer was Zebediel, the son of the greatest men, and also of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Azakim, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Bunny or Bunai, Shebathiah, come on, it looks like Bunny, you're with me. Jozabad of the heads of Levites and had the oversight of the business outside of the house of God. Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, the leaders who began the thanksgiving with prayer. Bakabukiah, the second among his brethren. Abda, the son of Shammua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun, and all the Levites in the holy city were 284. Moreover, the gatekeepers against security, Akub, Talmon, and their brethren who kept the gates were 172. And the rest of Israel, of the priests and Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance, but the Nethinim, and this is really important, he's going to put them closest to where the temple was so that they could perform their daily service to the deacons, dwelt in Ophel. Okay? Do you know where that is? If you, in modern day Israel, if you were to look at it, you know where Mount Moriah is or Calvary? It would be literally overlooking that. If you were sitting there, you'd be literally looking at the temple and you'd be, that would have been where they were established, where Mount Moriah or Calvary was. And they would be looking directly, at temple. That's where Nethinim were. And Zia and Gispa were over the Nethinim. Also, the overseer of the Levites in Jerusalem were Uzi, the son of Benai, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the sons of Asaph, the singers that were in charge of the service of the house of God, for it was the king's command concerning them, and a certain portion should be for the singers and quota day by day. So he's talking about provisions and different things that would be provided to them as well. Pethiah, the son of Meshabel, and the children of Zerah and the Judah, was the king's deputy. So what is he talking about? First of all, Pethiah, he was a servant to Nehemiah, effectively. And what he's talking about is king's deputy means he would have served as a liaison. Because at this point, Nehemiah is a governor. He's been a governor. He will serve a governor 12 years to conversate or communicate back with King Artaxerxes, right? What he would do is he would use this man, Pethiah, who was more or less a servant that was going to act as liaison to go back and forth between the kingdom and or any order of business that would need to take place. This was a trusted man. He was acting as a liaison so that Nehemiah could stay and continue to oversee the work that he was doing as governor in the area. So he was the king's deputy in all matters concerning the people. And as for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt in Kirjath Arab and its villages, Debon and its villages, Jekabizil and its villages in Jeshua, Moladed, Beth Palet, Hazir Shalal, and Beersheba and its villages in Ziklag and Makanoth and its villages in Ramoth, Zarah, Jamroth, Zanoth, Adalun, and their villages in Lashish and its fields in Azekah and its fields. They dwelt from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnon and also the children of Benjamin. Isn't that interesting? Why the children of Benjamin? Because who were the two? Judah and Benjamin. So they were called out here. That's why when it says some of the children of Judah, and then you see the other list, which is Benjamin, the two tribes. Where are the other tribes at this point? They were taken back in captivity, if you remember, during the Assyrian invasion. They're not here. As he brought them back into the land like this, this is Judah and Benjamin that was brought back into the land. Do you remember in our New Testament, New Covenant, how we read about a Sumerian or Samaritan people? That is the mix between the Assyrian invasion and those that were taken out, those Israelites that were part of those 10 tribes. They were intermarried because that's exactly what Assyria would do to create instability so that they wouldn't come back and try to override them or conquer them back. They would intermingle them with other pagans that they had conquered, creating this mixed sort of idea here, and that created a new people group as we would know it, or scripture would teach it, and that's the Samaritans. The very place that Jesus went to the well, looked for the woman, and knew that certainly as he sat there, watched her approach in the mid of day to reach her, and she says, "What do you Jews have to do with us Samaritans?" This is talking about Judah and Benjamin. Jesus was from the line of Judah, right? So also the children of Benjamin from Geba dwelt in Michmash, Ijah, and Bethel, and their villages, Anoth, Nob, Aniah, Hazer, Ramah, Gittim, Hadid, Sabam, Nabalat, and Lod, Ono, and the Valley of Craftsmen. Some of Judean divisions of Levites were in Benjamin. So if we look at chapter 12 here, and chapter 13, there's only, as you know, 13 chapters in Nehemiah. So I think what I'll do is I'll stop there tonight, okay? I know it's kind of an awkward place to stop as we just kind of, we're kind of just going through, and the scriptures, Nehemiah, the writings, they're giving us a lay of the land. Where are these different people? We read about the 10th that had come into Jerusalem and are living there. Now we're, what we just read, just so you understand, these were the people that were dwelling outside of Jerusalem. Now we're going to go into chapter 12, or not tonight, but as, you know, next week I'll be away at a pastor's conference. Pastor's conference. So I will not be here. I believe Eric is sharing with you next week, so please be praying for him. But when I get back the following week, we'll pick back up in chapter 12 and 13, and then we'll close out the book of Nehemiah, and then we'll be beginning the book of Esther next, okay? So if you want to read ahead, go ahead and read Esther. If you've never read the book of Esther, be prepared to have your socks knocked off. Wonderful, wonderful book. So much to communicate, because who is the king that Esther goes in, and who is it? Artaxerxes. Who's the king we're reading about right now? Artaxerxes. If you're able to stand, please stand. That's my little teaser, I guess. I'm not very good with those. Musicians can come forward. So please read ahead, but please be praying for Eric as he shares next week. I'll be lifting you all up in prayer as we're away. I'll be in Oil City. Be praying for you all. I love you guys very much. Let's bow our heads. We'll pray. If after service, if there's anyone in need of anointing or prayer or anything like that with oil, please come up. Let the elders, let the pastor of the church, let them anoint you with oil and pray over you as we read in Scripture. For the healing, and let's just be faithful to God and do things His way. As we just read tonight, they rededicated their lives, and what did they do? They wanted to obey the Scriptures. I think it's a really good idea. Father, we just thank you again for these examples, these precious examples, and Lord, even to think just a chapter or two from here, Lord, you're gonna witness your people turn away from you again, Lord, and yet, God, that didn't stop you from blessing them or joining them or coming into right relationship with them, even though you know the end from the beginning. God, you are love, you are mercy, you are grace, God, and you are so good to us. Lord, even when we blow it, even though you know we're going to blow it, Lord, you love us so much. And Jesus, thank you for going to the cross to forgive us past, present, and future, for even things that we don't even know we're going to do yet, Lord. And yet we know we can be forgiven, and we're in right relationship. Jesus, that is the greatest gift any human could ever receive. And thank you that you have offered it freely to all that will come. Praise you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, Almighty God. Thank you, Father, for sending your only begotten Son. I can't even imagine. And yet it blessed you and pleased you. Because reconciliation, God, is what you desire. Love and reconciliation. Praise you, Lord. God, we just thank you. We pray all these things in your mighty name, Lord. I also lift up Eric, Lord, for sharing, even though I'll be here this Sunday, Lord. I just want to lift him up now. I lift up the flock here, the body of Christ. I pray, God, your blessing be upon them. I pray, God, your healing be upon them. I pray, God, you provide and meet all their provisions. And Lord, speak to them mightily through your word. Lord, I don't think that's a coincidence that you brought that up tonight. Lord, there are people that are seeking you in your word. Please, Lord, speak to them loud and clear. Let them hear what the Spirit has to say. We ask this in your mighty name, Jesus Christ, and all God's people pray. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. Let's worship.